Luke chapter 8. And we're ready to look at the miracle within a miracle. And it begins in verse 43. Notice the only connection that this miracle has with the raising of Jairus' daughter is it occurs while Jesus is on the way to this man's house. So that Jairus says in verses 40 through 42, "Come down to my house, my daughter is dying." Jesus takes off. And then in 43 through 48, he is interrupted by this woman along the way. Then as he starts out, he has receives a message, "Don't bother." And you shouldn't bother coming because of the fact that the girl has already died. And so we're ready to look at the miracle within a miracle. And we'll outline it as follows. It's all an example of this woman's faith, but it is first concealed faith and then rewarded faith and then revealed faith. But it's all about this woman's faith that is first of all concealed, and it is narrated to us in 8:43 and 44a. And notice the emphasis is this is concealed, verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" So notice this is obviously a unique touch, and we will find out it is a touch of faith. Then in the B section of chapter 8 and verse 44, you have that faith now is rewarded because it says immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then in the final part, the Lord spends the rest of the time asking the woman to come out and confess your faith openly. So beginning with concealed faith, one, what was her problem? The problem of the woman is described here. And she had a problem from three standpoints. Number one, she had a problem physically. And that's spelled out in verse 43. The woman who had a hemorrhage, literally the Greek says, being in flow of blood. Translation is give us hemorrhage. A woman who had been in flow of blood. That's a term, incidentally, that's found in a lot of the Greek medical writers. And it's sort of a technical frozen type term that is used. And a woman who had a hemorrhage or being in blood, a flow of blood, for 12 years could not be healed by anyone. That is the physical problem. The physical problem was accompanied by a financial problem. And while in the New American Standard Version you do not have it, but there is a textual variant that comes down in verse 43. It says she could not be healed by anyone, and notes out in your margin, some manuscripts add, who had spent all her living upon physicians. The word for living is bios, and it's a word that means of living. So she had spent all of her means, and all of her means would be a good translation for the word bios, had spent all her means, which means so far she had lost her health and her wealth. Third, she had a social problem. Here was a Jewish lady that was always incapable to worship. And the reason she could not worship is because she was ceremonially unclean. Keeping your finger here, look at Leviticus 15:19. And something is said about someone in her condition. Leviticus 15 and verse 19. This explains why she did not want to come out in the open. And this also points out that she couldn't go to the temple to worship. She was not qualified to make sacrifice because of the extended menstrual period. So verse 19 says, when a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, that's very clearly the woman's problem. She had a flow of blood. She should continue in her menstrual impurity. And impurity does not mean there was anything morally wrong with her. It simply means she can't worship. She cannot come to the temple. She cannot come to a priest. She cannot engage in the sacrifices, and thus is socially outside of Israel as far as worship is concerned. And this is for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. And so notice in this context then that she's had a problem for 12 years and is therefore unable to go to the temple, unable to participate in Jewish worship. And this doubtless is why she believes that Jesus can do something for her, but she can't be out in the open. And that's why she's probably so horrified when the Lord said, "Who touched me?" And she started to take off, and he calls her back and shows the faith that is there. Okay, her problem, her touch. Her problem and to her touch. In 44a, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Now keep in mind that context, that in verse 42, last statement, as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And we emphasized this morning that that is a word for crushing. Jesus was pressed and crushed in the crowd, and this woman touches him on the fringe of his cloak. The touch of the fringe of the cloak is probably explained by Numbers 15 and verse 38. Numbers 15 and verse 38. As a Jew, Jesus was required to dress as Jews were required to dress in that time. And they were all to wear 4 tassels on the square outer garment. The garment worn in the Old Testament was not circular at the bottom. It was like you would take a blanket and cut a hole right in the middle and drop it over your head. You would have 4 corners to that tunic. And by Numbers 15:38, you were to dress in such a way, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel on each corner a cord of blue. Now you well know how this got abused. Anything that man has to do physically, he will have to do it bigger than the next guy. If you've ever been in say Jordan at Ramadan, which is the Arab or Muslim festival, it's a riot because they, from the minarets, they all play music, and there are many, many minarets represent many, many, many churches, and everybody tries to play louder and have more speakers than everybody else. There's no sleeping during Ramadan. And it's interesting to watch them compete. I remember seeing one minaret and several apparently priests were climbing up the top trying to pull another speaker up so that their speaker would blare out everybody else's speaker and they would be the most holy people. Well, with all the things that the Jews were to wear on their garments, if you were to have tassels and you want to really state your piety, then what do? You get an extended tassel My tassel is bigger than your tassel. And if there was to be blue attached to it, then you extended the blue so that your blue on your tassel was longer than anybody else's blue on the tassel. And this is where the Lord, in the New Testament, talk about making their phylacteries broad. And it means if you put on your hand a piece of scripture, then your next door neighbor is going to say, mine's bigger than yours. I carry a whole chapter on my body rather than you. And consequently, this was much exaggerated. I imagine that Jesus simply dressed as required by the law, as others did. And it's probably this woman gets up and she doesn't tug on his garment. She just touches this tassel hanging down from one of the four garments, four corners of the garment. And therefore, it would be easy to touch one and be unnoticed. Well, that happens, and we have her faith rewarded. Rewarded faith, 844b. And immediately, the hemorrhage, or the flow of blood, same expression as before, the flow of blood stopped. By the way, one of the characteristics of Jesus' miracles is this. All miracles performed by Jesus were instantaneous. They were all instantaneous. When Peter cut off Malchus' ear, the Lord didn't say, now I've got that thing pretty well attached, but be careful in the shower that you don't knock it loose. Or put this, here's a little bottle of salve. Put this little bottle of salve on your ear and do that for about 2 weeks and you're going to be fine. No such miracle. He put on the ear and the ear was there. This woman did not begin to get better. She did not start to improve. She was healed, and all of the miracles of Jesus were instantaneous. And I've said this so many times, nobody ever said otherwise. People that hated Jesus, hated him, never debated the miracles. And you would be sure that those that hated him would try to prove that this was sleight of hand, this wasn't real, this took a long time, this was a natural healing process. Nobody ever says that. Everyone that saw them admitted they happened, they're historical. I saw them. I was an eyewitness account to that. And you can be sure that if this was not true, his enemies would have latched onto it. Concealed, rewarded, and now three, revealed faith. The Lord is not going to be satisfied for her to hide it, but he reveals that faith, 45 through 48. Now notice, first of all, Jesus understood the meaning of her touch. Jesus understood the woman's touch. And he knew that behind the touch is faith. Jesus understood the woman's touch. And we will put as parallel to this, nobody else did, including the disciples. In fact, Peter gets almost brash about it. He said, look, you got people all around you, and you want to know who touched you? Everybody touched you. But that wasn't the point. Notice the point that it was distinguished as a special touch. Back once again to 842, last sentence of 842. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And that refers to physical touch. Who was touching him? Lots of people were. However, in verse 45, Jesus said, who is it that touched me? So he distinguished this as a special touch and a purposeful touch in the sense that it was not accidental. She did not bump Jesus. She reached out, and when she touched that tassel on his garment, she believed that she was going to be healed. And the Lord points that out. Old Peter, with his spiritual perception or lack of it, kind of gets a little smarty here, I think. Jesus said, "Who is the one that touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are crowding and pressing upon you." In other words, everybody's touching you. But notice the Lord understood that there was more to the touch than touch. He read, if we can put it this way, he read faith in her touch. And notice, by the way, when he talks about what is going to happen here, coming down to verse 48, notice carefully the words. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your touch has made you well. Go in peace.'" Well, notice that is not what he saw. He did not see a touch. He saw the faith that was behind the touch. And may we say without any expression, the Lord always, always, always responds immediately to faith. There is never any delay to faith. Let's get an example of that. Acts chapter 10. And this is a good example of immediate response to faith. There's never probation. There's never waiting. There's never delay. And if someone else can't see the faith, God does and always responds to it. Well, we're in the midst of the preaching of Peter. And you come down to verse 42. Peter is going on and he's saying, "He, the Lord, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And the moment he said that, someone out there believed. And so God reaches over, turns the volume down on Peter, and responds to the faith. Because verse 44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words." In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't wait till he's finished. There was faith out there, and God always responds to faith without any hesitation and immediately. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message." Why did he fall on those who were listening to the message? Because when they listened, they believed. And God didn't wait for the end of the message, the end of anything. The moment faith is there, God responds to it and responds to it immediately. Peter should have looked up and said, "God, we haven't sung 'Just as I Am' yet. You can't do this. You can't respond to faith until invitation time." Well, God just tuned him out, went right ahead and said, "I saw faith and I respond to faith on the spot," which he did. Jesus understood the woman's touch. By the way, we said that you can build a complete Christology on the miracles of Jesus. What does this teach about Jesus? He is being pressed on every side, and one person touches the hem of his garment in faith, and he responded to it and recognized it. How would you know that? Jesus is omniscient. And you have details coming through on these miracles that show he's omniscient. He knew who touched him because he's omniscient. And you can build a whole Christology off of these miracles of Jesus. Well, notice the crowd didn't understand. Opposite of our point we just made, the crowd did not see. Peter especially was this that was there. 8:46, make it clear, as Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And the woman responds to that, and she's scared. And she starts to break away. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she thought this was all privately. She came trembling, fell down before him. Why should she come trembling? Several reasons. Number one, she was speaking to a man, and you didn't do that. And second, she was speaking to a man publicly, the action of touching Jesus deliberately would be definitely considered improper. What's he going to do? Is he going to scold me? Is he going to rebuke me? What is he going to do? And the Lord responds to her by saying, okay, your faith is now revealed. And he confirms it in 48, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go, shalom, in peace, both of body and of soul. Now, let's make some observations on this miracle. And I've got a whole bunch of them, so you may not get to make any. Notice the response of the woman. Jesus always treated interruptions as opportunities. Jesus treated, and I'll put it in quote, interruptions in quote, as opportunities. Jesus treated interruptions as opportunities. Now let me talk to you a little bit about Bible study. Bible study is nothing but observation. Bible study is nothing but seeing what is there. And in this context, from this miracle, I think you can fairly see that the interruption of the woman was merely an opportunity for the Lord. Interruptions were viewed as opportunities. Question. Is that true elsewhere? Can we find other places where Jesus saw an interruption as an opportunity? And the answer is yes, because he had an opportunity while sleeping to be interrupted and do something good. We can go, and we will go to a passage while where he was interrupted while teaching. We will go to a passage where he was interrupted while praying. And we will find a place where he was interrupted while traveling. And in every one of them, the same thread is there. The interruption was regarded as an opportunity. And the Lord never said, I'm in a hurry. I've got an appointment. I can't see you now. You think of one time where he was ever interrupted and he treated it as such. Never. Now, there's one other observation we can make, and we'll put it down and then go to these passages. Each interruption, in quote, was an opportunity to do one of two things. Every time, while he was sleeping, he was interrupted, while he was teaching, while he was praying, while he was traveling, each was an opportunity to do one of two things. Now, if you don't know the answer to that, can you think of any possible way to find out what he did on each of what kind of opportunity, what he did on each of these occasions? And where would you go for the answer? Godet's commentary on Luke? No, you go to the text. Bible study tools. Text, pencil, good eyes, concentration, and a notepad. That's basically all you need. Now, notice what we'll find out, and I'll give it to you, then we'll demonstrate this is true. Each opportunity was used to do one of two things. One, teach a great truth. They were all used to teach a great truth. Or, to perform a great work. Every one of them. To teach a great truth, to perform a great work. All right, now that's a bundle of observations. Jesus never regarded himself as interrupted. He always, if he was asleep, he woke up and said, "You disturb my sleep." Never. He used it as an opportunity to teach a great truth or perform a great work. And as he was praying, Jesus never turned around when he was interrupted and said, "Can't you see I'm praying? Can't you wait 5 minutes?" No. He used it as an opportunity to teach a great truth or perform a great work. Now let's look at that. Luke, let's look at 8:22-24. Notice the Lord is asleep. It came about on one of those days that he and the disciples got into the boat, and he said to them, "Let us go out over to the other side of the lake." They launched out, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And they woke him up, saying, "Master, we're perishing." And notice, what did he use the interruption of his sleep to do? To perform a great work of the stilling of the tempest. So while he was sleeping, he is awakened, and he uses it as an opportunity to teach a great, or to perform a great work. You know, isn't the concept of an interruption innately denial of a great doctrine? And what does interruption, or the concept of being interrupted, do? What doctrine does it attack? Doesn't it really reject the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Is God up in heaven saying, "Well, I'm going to interrupt his sleep for a moment"? There is no interruption if we understand the sovereignty of God. Now, at the same time, let's not test one another. If you early morning people, don't call me early in the morning. And because if you do, I'll call you when I go to bed at night. Okay? What about teaching? While he was teaching, Luke 5:17. Not an interruption at all. Chapter 5, verse 17. Really through verse 20. And we come down to the 17th verse. It came about one day that he was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present with him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of them. And not finding a way, they let him down through the roof. But notice that the setting is in verse 17. Jesus was trying to teach. And as he was teaching, they let... Can you feature it? You're trying to concentrate and teach, and you look up and down comes a man on a bed being lowered in front of you. And you would say, "Can you guys hang on just a minute until we finish teaching?" Jesus knew no opportunities, and he used that interruption as an opportunity for a great work. While praying, Mark 1:35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Notice the action going on. Jesus is praying, and Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And notice that their appearance, interruption of his prayer, was not an interruption. And he uses it as an opportunity. Mark 10:46-49. Mark 10:46-49. And they came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, notice the action. He's traveling. He's moving. And a great multitude, a blind man named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And his travel plans came to an end. They were interrupted. But notice the point. The Lord knows no interruptions. He used them to teach great truth and perform a great work. Third observation. Jesus was never flustered. Jesus was never flustered. You cannot picture a flustered Jesus, ever. Interruptions never disturbed him. He was never at loss for what to do or what to say. Jesus had no ulcers. Four. And here's an important principle. Jesus always deals with a believing person in order to increase his faith. Jesus deals with believing people. Jesus deals with believing people in a way to further develop their faith. He always deals with believing people in a way that further develops their faith. Now, we've got that coming off of this man, Jairus, who had come to Jesus in a way. He deals with this man in a way who came to him saying, I believe that if you come to my house, you can save my daughter. And the Lord said, I'm going to deal with you in a way that will take that faith that now exists and will make it bigger. And so, what does he do? The man came believing he could heal his daughter, and the Lord deals with him in a way that allows his daughter to die so that the faith is further developed. And you can catch this many, many, many times in the Gospels that the Lord does that way. Fifth, did you catch it in this context? What would you say Jesus is more concerned with? Individuals or crowds? Isn't it obvious in this context? Jesus is concerned with individuals, not crowds. He is concerned with individuals, not crowds. Wow, don't we need that today? Concern for the growth of individual sheep. Not how many, not masses, not crowds. After all, the crowd was just that, only a crowd. And when there's an individual in the crowd that has faith, he stops, he deals with that individual, and ignores in a definite sense the crowds. And this is not the only place that this is the case, and that ought to be encouraging for you and for me, is that God does not care about the numbers board. God cares about the individual heart board, and that is what counts and counts always. What would you say, can you make an observation on Luke chapter 8 that says the girl was 12 years old? Can we make a generalization about death? Death respects neither youth nor age. Death respects neither youth nor age. As a matter of fact, the miracles of raising from the dead are primarily toward youth. And could that be saying something that the Lord wants us to grasp, that you need to know the Lord young, because you have no guarantee of life. With this woman, notice that the Lord did this. He insisted that concealed faith become revealed faith. He insisted that concealed faith become confessed faith. And he would not let her go until that happened. She was not allowed to leave with a concealed faith. She was only allowed to leave when she went away with a confessed faith. Seven. True faith is never ignored by God. True faith is never ignored by God. And that can be a relaxing thing. Do you ever in prayer try to explain something to God and you're not doing a very good job of it, and you get all uptight because I didn't explain well? You don't have to. He reads hearts. And that means that since he reads hearts, we are always in control of one thing, and that's our relationship to the Lord. That is never out of control. That's never in a tailspin. We are always in control of that because we can always exhibit faith. Nobody can take away your mental attitude. You can give away our attitude, but no one can ever, ever take away true faith. Eighth observation. You don't know how many of these I've got. Eighth observation. Jesus allowed a lesser problem to become a greater problem in order to display greater power. Jesus allowed a lesser problem. The girl was sick. That's the lesser problem. He allowed a lesser problem to become a greater problem. He allowed a lesser problem to become a greater problem in order to display greater power. All right, that's all the observations I have to make on this. And we really don't have time to start in the last. Have you seen anything here? Would you like to add to the list? And this is a good mental exercise. Look at the text, see what it says, and make an observation. Okay, Dan? Okay, in reading in Leviticus, remember, not only was the person, the woman, unclean, but she made unclean whoever she touched ceremonially. And the observation was Jesus was not defiled, and let's generalize it, was not defiled by contact with an unclean person. He was not defiled by contact with an unclean woman. Aren't we all glad? Because what would we have in terms of relationship if he was? All right, Jenny, were you?
I have a question that I've never quite been able to see the answer to, although I think I might. Luke 8:39.
8:39 and 8:56.
At one point they'll say, return home and check how much God has done. And at another point they'll order them not to tell anyone.
Okay. I think the answer, and I'm not sure that I can tell you what it is here, except to say that the Lord does a tremendous amount of tailoring to individuals. Remember the guy that said, come to my house, and if you come to my house, you can heal my son, and Jesus didn't go. Someone else says, the centurion, you don't need to come to my house, and he went. And I think that's still back to the principle that I thought we put up here. Jesus deals with believing people in a way that furthers their faith and therefore individualized. Probably the reason for not at the times he tells people, you've been healed, don't tell anybody. The reason for that is to avoid premature conflict with Pharisees. Yeah. Which means he had an hour and he's protected for it. But don't be foolish.
I saw an incident with a man with leprosy in Mark.
Okay.
1:43 to 45, where he told him not to and he did anyway, and then he had to stay away, and I thought they were dead.
Well, that could have bearing on it, but like I say, you always have to look at Jesus dealing with men as always aligned with truth, but always tailored to their individual needs. Raj?
I got a question too. Do you still the woman with your faith? Do you not be afraid? Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. I know the Old Testament, you know, salvation is more physical, but is that just?
Okay, the question is, when it says your faith has made you well, go in peace, is that referring to a physical salvation or spiritual? The word peace is used two ways. Sometimes it's used for your health physically. Sometimes as is shalom, used for your health physically, sometimes spiritually. My own feeling on that is, in this context, I would feel safest to take the word well, meaning well physically. Maybe the other, but I don't know that. I don't know that. Yes.
Your point 7. Could you put that to point
7? Okay. True faith is never ignored by God. Is that the one you're thinking of?
Yeah.
Okay.
True faith is never ignored by God because he can give her up.
Oh, of course. Sure.
He can't ignore it.
It's impossible by his character to ignore it. That's true. One other thing I wanted to say on this. I forget what it was. Oh, there's an interesting thing, by the way. We are, and it's maybe a small point, but it's an important one. The word faith is the word pistis in Greek, P-I-S-T-I-S. That's the noun, faith. If you trace through the New Testament, you have, well, let me give you a couple other things about this word. The word may occur in the genitive case or in the accusative case. If it's genitive, it is pisteos. If it is accusative, it's pisten. Pisteos, genitive case, means and is translated through faith. The word piston in the accusative case with the preposition means because of faith. One means through, the other because of faith. What is the difference? Well, the difference is obvious. In the latter, it's faith that is the cause or that which merits the blessing. Pisteos, it's the hand that takes it. Did you know this? Because of faith never occurs once in the New Testament. Nobody is ever said to be saved because of their faith. They're saved through faith. The cause of salvation is not faith. The cause of salvation is God. And again, the points that we're making, what do you have to do to come up with this? Read, observe, think, on the text. I have read for 40 years. You know, I've never seen that point made in any commentary I've ever read. Now, all that means is I've never seen it in the ones that I have read. But nonetheless, much that you can do in terms of observation is right in front of you. In the text, record what you see, and then test it out with other scriptures. You can learn bundles. And I've got a very, very large library, but much can be learned with the eye, and there's nothing like learning it by yourself. When I ran this thing through on a concordance one day, I was so happy I jumped on top of my desk and spoke in tongues. Kidding. And it's a thrill because you have discovered. There's nothing like the thrill of discovery. Nothing can ever match it than discovering things on your own. Father, we're thankful tonight once again for your word. We're thankful for your sensitivity to faith. We're thankful for the fact that you deal with us according to how we need to grow, and you deal with us in wisdom, for which we give you thanks tonight in Christ's name. Amen.